know that our brother Glenn has prepared a message for us today, and I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they apply to our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Dwayne, and good morning, everyone. As I was contemplating what to present to you this morning, and I was praying about it as I was reading through the scriptures, I was drawn to a particular verse of scripture, and it will be kind of the focus for the message this morning. But I must tell you that it was a verse that I'm sure at some time or other I have read it. But there's a particular aspect about it that I don't recall having at least remembered or made it of any great importance, because I just didn't remember it. And I don't think I recall it has been brought up before. And so there's many here that in the many scriptures, it's one of those that sometimes doesn't get quite the attention as some of the others. And as I first read it, I have to confess that initially when I read it, I chuckled for a moment. And as I looked at it, and that's what drew my attention to it, kind of it just seemed a little odd. And as I looked at it, the true message that was hidden there started to kind of reveal itself to me. Excuse me. Still fighting this cough, unfortunately. Hopefully it won't plague me too much this morning. But so as I thought about it, and as the message kind of revealed itself to me and its importance, I remembered my thoughts when I first looked on it. And so this morning, I want to kind of run with that. And as I start this morning, you may find this a little bit humorous, a little bit vague. But as I start, I'm going to try to attempt to build maybe a little bit of curiosity and a little bit of interest. But before I'm done, I hope to bring us to a realization of a very important message that sometimes gets forgotten or overlooked for a time. You know, in Scripture, there's many figures that we're very familiar with. If I were to mention them, everyone here, you might think of a different aspect of it or a different time, but, I mean, we'd all have a pretty good idea of what I'm talking about. You know, some of the names, you know, Jesus, Paul, John, Lehi, Mary, David, Moroni, James, Daniel, Nephi. They're all names that you should recognize and you'd be familiar with. Or places such as Mount Sinai, you know, the tabernacle, the temple, Jerusalem, Zarahemla. But this morning, I would like to consider a figure that we probably don't hear about too often. And so I've entitled today's sermon, "What About Ed?" You know, in Scripture, Ed is not referred to very often by name. But once you come to know Ed, you'll find that he's throughout Scripture. Now, before I introduce you to Ed, I would like to tell you a little bit about Ed. So here's a little bit of Ed's biography. We will find that Ed has been a friend. He's been a strong tower, a shelter in the time of storm, a solid foundation to all who have sought him out. Ed has been around since the beginning of time, and is still as much alive today as he was in the Old Testament. Ed has been forgotten, neglected, and even asked to leave many places. As long as Ed has been remembered, the people and the nations that welcomed him have prospered. But when Ed has been forgotten and mistreated, there have been serious consequences. Ed is mentioned throughout the scriptures in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, though seldom by name. As I looked, I stopped counting, but I could find at least 375 references to Ed in the Bible. And after that, I was exhausted. I didn't even try to count in the Book of Mormon. But first, let's look a little bit about Ed in the Old Testament. Most people don't realize this, but Noah and his family were not the only ones who survived the flood. Ed survived the flood also. If you were to look closely at the 8th chapter of Genesis, you will find that not only Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives are mentioned, but so is Ed. Ed went with Lot into the plain of Jordan, where when Lot and Abraham separated to keep peace among the herdsmen. Everything went well until Lot and his family moved into Sodom and Gomorrah and turned their backs on Ed. Abraham decided to take Ed with him and give him the proper honor that Ed deserved. Even after Isaac was born, Abraham included Ed in the development of Isaac's life. And Abraham and Isaac spent much time with Ed, and Isaac learned to love Ed. Isaac also taught his sons to love and respect Ed and made Ed an important part of their lives. Esau decided to turn away from Ed, but Jacob had a deep love for Ed and made him an important part of his life. Jacob taught his children to love Ed and to give place for him in their lives. Joseph's relationship with Ed gave him the strength and the desire to be faithful to his God in every circumstance he faced. From jealous brothers to being in a pit to being sold as a slave, being falsely accused, being imprisoned, and then showing kindness to his brothers. All this came from Joseph spending time with Ed. Ed was with the children of Israel when they were delivered from Egypt, and they began their journey to Canaan. Ed was there when they built the wilderness tabernacle and was one of the first to go into the tabernacle. When the Israelites decided they didn't need Ed anymore, the presence of God and the protection of God would leave them. Ed was in Jerusalem when Solomon's temple was built and was in the service when it was dedicated and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Ed was also there when the wicked kings ruled over Israel and decided they did not want Ed in the temple anymore and expelled him from the house of God. After Ed left, Judah was taken away captive into Babylon. But Ed followed to Babylon and was a strength to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Ed was in the lion's den when Daniel was thrown in. In the New Testament, we find that Ed was present in the temple, although most of the priests did not give him his proper place. We find that Ed was with Christ and his disciples everywhere they went. Ed was so important to Jesus that if you look closely, you will see that Christ knew Ed very intimately. Ed was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested and taken to Pilate. If you look closely, you'll find Ed at the foot of the cross when Jesus gave his life for the sins of men. We also find 50 days later, Ed was among those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Ed was in the house when Peter and John were threatened and released and they went to their own company. He was there when they prayed and the place was shaken with the power of the Holy Spirit and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ed visited Paul and Silas in prison and it too was shaken. In the Book of Mormon, we find that Ed was with Nephi when he went to obtain the plates of brass. Ed was with Abinadi when he stood before King Noah. Ed was with the 2,000 stripling soldiers as they went in defense of their people. He is with Moroni when he girded his armor and displayed his title of liberty. Ed continues in our time. Ed was there with America's forefathers and was the inspiration for the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and was the author of the words, One Nation Under God. He has also seen senators, legislators, and liberal groups one by one attempt to ban him from our country and vote him out of the House and Senate. Ed has been told that he is no longer welcome in our courthouses, government offices, and social services. He has been told to leave our colleges, schools, and sporting events. Many churches of America have told Ed that he is no longer needed in the church because he could be taken by some as offensive. And even worse, Ed is not needed or wanted in many homes today, and we wonder what is wrong with America. Simply put, we need Ed. So are you a little curious? Would you like to meet Ed? Well, I'd now like to introduce you to Ed. The introduction we will find in the 22nd chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. While you're finding that, I'm going to give you a little bit of the history so we know the circumstances and time that we're looking at. Excuse me. At this point, Israel has entered the promised land. They've wandered through the wilderness. They've been in many battles. They have now obtained their inheritance and divide the land among the different tribes. What we're going to pick up here in the 22nd chapter, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh obtained the land on the other side of the Jordan River from the rest of their brethren. And so here in Joshua chapter 22, I'm going to start with the 10th verse. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the lands of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And so having arrived there, they built this what's described as great. This is a large, very visible, very spectacular altar. And upon reading that verse, it seemed like a pretty good thing to do. Well, let's see what happens. Excuse me. Verses 11 and 12. And the children of Israel heard say, and when we say the children of Israel, we're talking about the rest of them outside of Reuben, Gad, and this half of Manasseh. It says, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Obviously, they weren't very happy about this. They're ready to go war over this altar. See, the problem was that there was to be only one sacrificial altar. You know, I'm not going to read these, but just reference for it. We find Leviticus 17, verses 8 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. There was to be only one altar for the sacrifice. So these, by making their own altar, they're declaring themselves separate from the rest of Israel. And building a larger, by building a larger altar, they're saying, you know, they're superior. They were going to have a better altar. And so the rest of Israel assemble themselves to go up against Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh. And so I'm going to drop down now to the 16th verse. Joshua 22, verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? And the verses that follow continue this accusation that starts here. This accusation continues to the next few verses until verse 21, where they give their response. Verse 21. And then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know it, if it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from the following of the Lord, if to offer thereupon burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to us, or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. You see, they were concerned because they are on the other side of the Jordan. They were concerned that they might, with time, be forgotten, that they might not be associated with Israel. And therefore, they were going to construct this altar, not for the purpose of sacrifice, not for the purpose of offerings, but as a witness to their faithfulness and their dedication to the Lord, and a witness to their being a part of the house of Israel. And so Israel's response here, or the remainder of the house of Israel, their response we find here in the 30th verse. And when Phinehas, how we pronounce it, the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And the next few verses that follow is more of Israel's acceptance until the very last, to the last verse of the chapter, and where we'll finally meet Ed. Said, and the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is our God. Reuben, Gad, and this half of Manasseh, they're going to be on the other side of the Jordan. They're going to be separated from the rest of Israel by the river. They did not want the altar for a sacrifice. They wanted an altar that would be a witness to all that they were the Lord's and that the Lord was their God. It was a great altar, as it was described. To what extent that is, but it's enough that they wanted to specify that this was not some small undertaking. It was a great altar. It could not be missed. It could not be overlooked. And it stood there to be a constant reminder. And it's typical, you know, in the Old Testament, even some who desire to name their children, you know, the names have meanings. You try to look that up. Ed, in the original text, means to hold fast. It was not only to be their witness, it was their proclamation that they would hold fast and they would not depart from the Lord. Even though they were separated from the tabernacle by the Jordan River, it was their testimony that nothing would separate them from their God. And all things they would do, they would hold fast. Altars can come in many forms. And all the examples I gave you, they were individuals, people who were displaying their Ed, their relationship with Ed, their altar, their testimony, their witness that they would hold fast. They would not turn from God and His Word. Whether it's a tangible thing of rocks that are built over there or whether it's an action or a conduct in your life, it's the same thing. It's a testimony, a visible example for all to see of who you are and to whom you belong and to whom you will hold fast to. When everyone else persecuted and ridiculed Noah, the ark was his Ed. It was his testimony to everyone that would see that he would hear the word of God and do as he was told. Ed used to be throughout our nation from the phrase, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, being played on television stations to in God we trust on in our coin and currency, to the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Our nation used to proudly display Ed. Our proclamation to the world of who we are and to whom we will hold fast. Ed was large, he's permanent, and he was visible. You know, we may not be able to control our nation. But I ask you this morning, is Ed with you in your person, your family, your home? Is he with us in our church? Is your conversation, your conduct, your values, and the image that you present to those that you come in contact with, whether the work, school, the neighborhood, someone you meet on the street, someone you come in contact with in the store, through you, can they see Ed? Does your life, your conduct, and your home show that you know, you believe, and you will hold fast to the Lord? Can others see Ed in your life? In your life, your family, your home, is Ed a great altar to see? When the proclamation came for the penalty of death to anyone who prayed to any other king than King Darius, you know, Daniel could have hit Ed. He could have taken Ed and just stuck him under a rug somewhere or in a closet. But he didn't. Daniel was not ashamed of Ed, and because of that, we can read here in Daniel, the 6th chapter, just a couple of verses. I don't know if you want to turn to it or not, but if you those desire to follow Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. Daniel, through his actions, showed Ed. Something very visible that he did. It was a great altar. There was no mistaking it. And the results are such that the king of a foreign land that knew nothing of this God of Daniel would make this proclamation. An altar doesn't have to be a pile of rocks, a bunch of bricks and mortar. The altar of what we read here can be even more evident in actions and deeds and conduct. The things that we choose to make stands on, our moral decisions, our answer to questions, the way we respond to situations. When Nephi knew that the Lord had instructed them to return to obtain the plates, they encountered a lot of opposition. Nephi could have packed up Ed and returned, but you know, he proudly displayed Ed. He held fast to the words that he knew, and he persevered. Today we have in our possession Nephi's Ed, the Book of Mormon. The passing down in the records of those plates. This is his Ed among many, you know. That he knew what the Lord had told him to do, and even when it seemed impossible, he stood fast. As it said, you know, he held fast, and he persevered. And because of that, we have those words recorded here for us to read today. And so I'd ask us this morning, do you know Ed? Is he a part of your life? Your home, your family? But before you answer that, you remember that Ed has to be a great altar. And therefore, he has to be something that can be seen by all. If you try to hide Ed, you no longer have Ed. For Ed to exist, he has to be visible. He has to be seen, and he has to be known. As we read all these great and remarkable accounts in the Bible, and sometimes we wonder why maybe sometimes we don't see some of the things that we find recorded in these great events. All of them occurred because those individuals possessed Ed. That quality and that attribute that they would hold fast regardless of who saw it, whether those that saw it stood in opposition, or whether they'd be persecuted because of it. They made their decision that their beliefs, their conduct, their conversation would be visible to all and would not change. It would not change because of the threat of danger, the threat of harm. Like the unchanging God they believe in, their beliefs would not change but remain firm. They would, as the word Ed means, hold fast. Grounded in that firm foundation. That rock, which is Jesus Christ. It's a simple message, but if we're really honest in our lives, sometimes we find that there's times where Ed can be an inconvenience. Ed can bring us some hardships, bring us some opposition and persecutions. But the great blessings and the miracles that we find recorded in Scripture has always followed those who had and proudly displayed and were not ashamed of Ed. They were not ashamed to profess their beliefs in Jesus Christ into the Word of God, and that their conduct would not conform to the society around them, to the standards of the day, the new fad, the new belief or thought or the new speculation. But they are built solid and firm. They were proud for the world to see Ed and to hold fast to all that he represented. There used to be an advertising slogan, "Got milk?" And today I'd ask, "Got Ed?" Thank you.